I want to thank you, the congregation, and Pastor Bill for allowing me to come again. For those of you who weren't here last time, yeah, my name is Nicholas Ruper, and I'm a deacon of finance. I'm not a pastor. I'm a deacon of finance at Melrose Baptist. Anybody ever heard of Melrose? Janet? I was speaking to somebody earlier. Yeah, we're Toronto, kind of Midtown Toronto, 401 and Avenue Road, pretty close. And yeah, we've been there for about 19 years, and I've been a deacon there longer than I care to remember. Keep trying to get off the board, but there's nobody to replace me. So, married to my wife Diane, 28 years. And have a son, Nicholas Jr., who'll be 25 next month. I've been a financial advisor for about 24 years. I've worked for different companies. Grew up in Sudbury. So, yeah, we've been here about 19 years. But was there somebody else there? Right over here. Yeah, I worked for different companies. I've been with Faith Life Financial for about the last 6 and a bit years. I asked this last time, has anybody heard of Faith Life? Few people? Great. Yeah, wonderful company to work for, a Christian company. We offer insurance and investment solutions with sound financial guidance to help Christians protect their financial futures and feel confident about their finances. And since the beginning of working in financial services, I've endeavored to blend my faith with my work. But a few years ago, I felt a specific call to speak on this area of stewardship and biblical financial principles. I feel like I'm part of something bigger that God is doing in His church. And I hope that comes out in what we share today. You know, Billy Graham said, if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it'll help straighten out almost every other area of his life. So a huge topic, huge importance. The challenge, again, on speaking on money and possessions is there's so many verses in the Bible. Apparently there's 2,350 verses in the Scriptures on money and possessions. So it's like, where do you start, you know? Apparently there's more on this topic than anything else that Jesus spoke about. And yeah, just huge in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The problem is that money is the great competitor to Jesus for the heart. Money is the great competitor to Jesus in the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What a statement, right? You cannot serve both. You can't serve God and money. You've got to make a choice. Who are you going to serve? I've been blessed to be part of a ministry called Kingdom Advisors. Kingdom Advisors. It's about 3,000 Christian financial advisors throughout Canada and the States. And through them, I've been exposed to this tool that you're holding in your hand or looking at on your phone that provides a framework, a template, if you will, for thinking and decision-making around money. And it's like the four corners of a puzzle, helping to equip God's people with the proper heart perspective, which we talked about last time, as well as the practical tools to deal with money and possessions in a scriptural manner. And that's what we're going to look at today, those practical tools. So we said, you know, finances can be like a puzzle. Where do you start? Where do you start when you put together a puzzle? What's that? The edges. Very good. Or maybe first you look at the picture, the big picture on the cover, right? But yeah, the four corners. And those four corners are the four H's of financial wisdom. Again, they provide a framework for thinking, acting, and communicating. These four corners will never change. They're not only the starting point, but they'll provide the framework of biblical financial management. So that piece that you hold in your hand is the compilation of many years of work, not my own work. Ron Blue, who started Kingdom Advisors, maybe you have some of his books on your shelf, said to his staff one day, "I'd like to have everything I've ever taught on finances on one sheet of paper." And this is it, the four H's of financial wisdom. And they are, first of all, the heart, secondly, health, thirdly, habits, and lastly, hope. And again, we looked at the heart last time. We talked just about the heart, because that's so key. Because as it says on the handout, that our behavior follows our belief. So what we believe is so critical. And as someone has said, before you can remake your habits, you need to remake your heart. So under the heart, just to recap, we talked about stewardship, the idea that God owns it all, and we are his stewards or managers. And then we walk in faith, we seek wisdom, and we choose contentment. And again, just our exhortation last time is that we need to continue to watch over our hearts with vigilance and diligence when it comes to finances or any other area. And we prayed with David, Psalm 139, 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So again, we're going to look at the more practical areas this morning. And in a sense, I want to apologize in advance because it's not a typical sermon. It's more stuff that you would cover maybe in a seminar or something. But bear with me. There is scripture there, and I trust that God will speak to us. And this material is kind of the ideal, you know, like a game plan. If you were trying to improve your physical health and you went to a trainer, you know, he would tell you about, okay, I want you to be in the gym 3 times a week. I want you to eat this high protein diet, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? I want you to get adequate sleep and this list of to-dos. And you might think, wow, like that's tough. You know, how am I going to change to do that from today till tomorrow? But this is the ideal. He's setting before you the ideal of what you want to shoot for. You may not accomplish that in a day or a week or a month. It you may fall again and again. But the idea is progress, not perfection. So I just wanted to say that on the outset, and we'll come back to that a little later. So we're looking at health. We looked first at the heart, but now we're looking at health. Today's reality. You know, someone has said, if you show me, well, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? And we could say, show me where your treasure is, and I'll show you where your heart is. This talks about, you know, where we spend our money, and there's a pie chart there, right? And in the middle of it all is God owns it all. That is key. God owns it all. Everything else flows from that. But then there's did you know that there's only four ways that you can spend money? Only four ways. Now you might say, well, I spent money in more than four ways yesterday. It was Saturday and we went shopping, and right? But there are really only four ways. And they break down like this: live, give, owe, and grow. Live, give, owe, grow. You can only spend money on living expenses, giving, what you give to the church or to ministries or charities or whatever, family, friends. Live, give, owe. What do you owe on taxes? And what do you owe on debt? Is the third thing. And then grow. What you spend in your RSP or your tax-free savings account or whatever, right? Money that's for the future, for holidays or for savings or for retirement. So there's really only four ways. Live, give, owe, grow. Easy to remember, right? But these things are all competing for the use of God's of money. And God's word speaks to each of these different areas. As we see below, live. Practice provision, contentment, and enjoyment, because money is a tool. So God's word says that, yeah, money is partly for enjoyment, and we shouldn't feel guilty when we, you know, buy ourselves something or go on a holiday, etc. It's also for provision and these other things. And money, because money is a tool. Money is not the goal. Money is a tool to get to that end. So that's live, living expenses. Give. We open our hands to release God's resources. And he wants us to be part of his kingdom story. So it's important for us to give because it connects us to what God is doing in the world. So live, give, owe. What do we owe? We owe on debt. We should eliminate debt because debt always presumes upon the future. Debt always says that, you know, can't pay today, but tomorrow I'll be able to pay. And there's some scriptures that talk about that. In James, I can't quote it directly, but the paraphrase is, you know, why do you boast and say today or tomorrow we'll go here and we'll buy and sell and we'll make money? And James says, you know, you fool, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't presume that this is what's going to happen. Don't presume that tomorrow I'll be able to pay back what I can't pay today. And the borrower is servant to the lender, says Proverbs. So we owe on debt. We owe on taxes. And you know, we should actually be grateful for what we owe on taxes. Why is that? Most people grumble about, oh man, got to pay income tax, got to pay GST, et cetera, et cetera. But, you know, if we're not paying any tax, then we're not making any money, right? So we should have an attitude of gratitude, even for being able to pay tax. Live, give, owe, and grow. We demonstrate financial maturity by giving up today's desires for tomorrow's benefit. We put something aside for the rainy day, for retirement, for all of those things, right? So that's an important area. So when you think of that pie chart, how does that look for you? You know, we won't get out our calculators, and you can calculate just using this. If you subtract from your total what you gave, what you paid on debt, and what you put aside, that'll show you what it cost you to live, right? You can use your income tax form pretty much for that. And I think on the back of the page gives you an easy sort of calculator there to determine those things. But anyway, I'll leave you that for this afternoon's homework. But when you think of that pie chart, you picture that. What areas are you content with, and where would you like to see change? Would you like to be giving more? Would you like to be saving more? Would you like to be paying less on debt? Well, in order to change any of those things, and most of us would say, yeah, gosh, I'd love to be giving more. Or I'd love to be saving more towards whatever. I'd love to pay less debt. I wish our living expenses weren't as high. But in order to change the size of any of those pieces of the pie, we need to change our habits, right? And that's the next area, habits. Five biblical principles. And those five principles are written here. They're also, we have a table here with some resources over there, and there's a brochure for Faith Life Financial, Money, Faith, and You. Let's talk about being wise with money and living generously. And those five principles are right in the brochure here for Faith Life. So these are time-tested principles that we can rely on and trust and that come from the scriptures. And the central one, if you can see that there, says spend less than you earn. Spend less than you earn. Sounds simple, right? Just spend less than you earn. And this is absolutely key. You know, if you spend less than you earn for the long term, you'll be all right. Proverbs 10:4 is the scripture there, and I'm not sure if that's the one, but I know there's a verse in Proverbs that says, you know, that in the house of the wise is stores of wine and oil. But the foolish man spends all he gets. So if you have money coming in and you just spend it all or even more using your credit cards, the scriptures would call that foolish. But it's wise to have excess, to have margin, right? So spend less than you earn is absolutely key. Next one there is avoid the use of debt. And we talked about this a minute ago in Live, Give, O, Grow. The borrower is servant to the lender. And it says somewhere again in Proverbs that, you know, if you can't pay what you owe, your very bed could be taken out from under you. Serious stuff. I mean, things were different back in the time that Solomon lived and Proverbs was written. But it could have dire consequences if we can't pay back what we owe. So avoiding, yeah, and Psalm 37:21, I think, says that the wicked borrow and do not repay. So borrowing is not necessarily the problem. It's not sin. But not repaying is, you're called wicked if you don't repay, right? So very scary stuff around debt. The third area is plan for financial margin. Plan for financial margin. What's that all about? Well, having some sort of reserve, some sort of emergency fund would go under that category. You know, they say you should have like 1 month's living expenses just in your bank account, 3 to 6 months in, you know, maybe a high interest savings in case you lose your job, in case there's, you know, an emergency, the roof leaks, the transmission goes, et cetera, right? But what about safety nets? You know, I work for a company that sells insurance as one of its offerings. What happens if you don't come home from work tomorrow? How will the family survive? Do you have an adequate safety net in that area? Or if you can't work because you're ill or you're injured, is there provision for that? You know, many of you might have a group plan at work that covers disability, but some of you don't. Or you get a critical illness, cancer, heart attack, stroke. Is there money to provide for rehabilitation and just being able to take that time off? So a safety net as well as emergency fund, planning for financial margin. And then setting long-term goals. Setting long-term goals. Again, this is the ideal, right? It doesn't always work out that way. I think of Job, you know, when Job was sitting on the ash heap, scraping his boils with shards of pottery, he wasn't thinking about long-term goals. But the ideal, the general tenor of Scripture is that we should think and plan ahead. But we set long-term goals by faith, not just us sitting down by ourselves and saying, you know, here's my goals, I'd like to do this, I'd like to do that. But Lord, what is it you want me to do? What's on your agenda? Right? Speaking with your spouse or a friend or family, But what should be our direction for the next however many years, 5 years, 10 years? And discerning, you know, what direction God wants you to go. And the last habit there is give generously. Again, we talked about generosity in terms of growing. Give generously, because God wants our hearts to be connected to his kingdom story. That's a challenging area, you know. Some tough questions. Well, what about if I'm in debt? What do I do? Should I still give? Right? And we wrestle with those kind of things. But in general, you know, God's hope is that we would be generous people, and he blesses us as we are. One area of giving that we don't often necessarily think of is planned giving. Planned giving. You know, we might give, write a check to the church or to our favorite charity or whatever. But what about the big picture? There's a bunch of wealth that's untapped that could be used for God's kingdom. Did you know that if you're a typical Canadian, you have only 9% of your assets in cash and cash equivalents? 91% of your assets are in non-cash forms, like your home, cottage, businesses, those kind of things. And there's ways in which you can give some of those things now and in the future. For example, just because I'm in the insurance industry, do you know that for less than $100,000, for less than $100 a month, you could leave $100,000 to your favorite charity? Or for $50 a month, you could leave $50,000. I'm talking about an average person, male, age 40, right? So, yeah, life insurance policies or marketable securities like stocks, bonds, mutual funds. There's a tremendous tax saving when you use those things as opposed to giving cash. So it's an area that not many people have thought of or not many people have looked at, but it can be a tremendous asset or the potential could be great there for giving to God's kingdom as well as saving a bunch of tax. For example, most people in their will, if they have four children, they will leave things to the four children divided equally, 25% each, right? Most of us would do that. But there's a concept called the child called charity. So if you were divided instead of by four, divided by five, the fifth one being charity. Do you know that you could leave one-fifth of your estate and the children would not suffer very much because of the tax consequences? So huge to think about, you know, long term. And again, if we can ever be of help with thinking through those things or about them, please let us know. So we looked at, yeah, the last one was give generously. And to change a habit, you know, we talked about five habits, right? To change a habit, what you need is a simple plan to do that, and at least one person who will hold you accountable. If you make a plan but nobody's holding you accountable, it's probably not going to happen. Can you think of someone who could hold you accountable for financial decisions, for habits, financial habits? Probably your spouse if you're married, maybe a parent or a good friend. So those are the five habits. And the idea behind those five habits, spending less than you earn, avoiding debt, planning for margin, long-term goals, giving generously, is that you would have hope And that's the last section. What does hope look like? The idea that if we're doing some of those things, that we've got extra, we've got margin, and that we can do something with over time. Changing habits to increase margin is the only way to meet long-term goals and align our hearts and hope toward eternity. And there's a bit of, there's a kind of a meter there, you know, like your gas meter in the car. Margin meter. Where would you put yourself on the margin meter? Struggling, not able to make ends meet. Living paycheck to paycheck is surviving. Stable, saving some with an emergency fund. Secure, saving for long-term goals. And surplus, more than enough. Again, we're talking about the ideal here, right? Sometimes we're in situations where, yeah, we're struggling, or we're just surviving, right? In our church in Toronto, we have a large Filipino contingent. And, you know, these people come over from the Philippines and they're supporting parents and family back home, right? So they may be just surviving at this point. But hopefully it won't always be like that. That's a short-term thing. But it may not be. And again, we're talking about the ideal here. So without margin, it's difficult to respond to God's calling on our lives and to meet the needs of those he has put in our lives. When you think about those things, about live, give, oh, grow, where's your money going? Five habits, spending less than you earn, generosity, getting rid of debt, long-term plan. Is there something that kind of lands with you in terms of, yeah, here's an area I need to work on? Whether it's, you know, trying to cut down living expenses, trying to increase giving or growing, is there something that kind of sticks home with you? Again, we said this is the ideal, and somebody said all improvements begin with reconnecting with the ideal. You need to look at the ideal. Here's the ideal. Where can I make subtle changes, maybe? And maybe that's all I can do for now is subtle changes. Even the Apostle Paul said, you know, I'm not there. I haven't reached the goal yet. In Philippians 3, I think it is, 13, 14, he says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward, you know, where can I make changes? Where can I improve this situation? He says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So what thing can you put into practice at this point? And again, it's about progress, not perfection. I hope that some of those things were a blessing to you. I'd like to close just by going back to the idea of God owns it all. Because that's so key. If you don't remember anything from today or from last time, ponder that thought that God owns it all. I've got it written in my notes here. God owns it all with an exclamation mark and a question mark. Like, God owns it all. That's great. He's sovereign. And he really does own it all. But then with a question mark, God owns it all? And let me illustrate by my own experience, by my story. I mentioned that I've been married for 28 years. 25 of those years, my wife's had some pretty serious illness. And we tried all kinds of things to bring her help, to get her help. We traveled to the States to get special treatments and things. And it cost us a ton of money. Lately, the last several years, the help that she's been getting is here in Canada, but it's mainly through non-government supported means, like naturopath, for example. And it's cost us a ton of money. And it's made me think, you know, in a way this message has been brewing for 25 years. It's made me think about my own attitude. If God owns it all, have I really given up the ownership? Have I really given it to Him? Have I really done that? And what does that look like? To really give Him the ownership of everything. There's a course on money called Compass. Howard Dayton started that. He used to have a ministry called Crown. I don't know if you ever heard of that. Maybe he did the series in your church or something. But yeah, he wrote a book called Your Money Counts. And at one section in the book, it has a practical exercise. It gets you to write up a deed of ownership. Made this certain day of this year to the Lord. We transfer to the Lord the ownership of the following possessions. And you make a list of all your possessions, your car, your home, you know, your RSP, your TFSA, all of those things. And you sign it over to Him. And you get somebody to witness it. What do you think? Could you do that? And, you know, we may say, oh, yeah, God owns it all. And I don't have a problem signing that. But when it comes to the thick of it, when the rubber hits the road, you know, why am I angry or frustrated when the medical bills just keep on coming or when trouble strikes? If God owns it all, it's not my money, right? If He's choosing to have me spend it this way, then that's His choice, right? I shouldn't be angry. I shouldn't be frustrated. But I find myself that way. And as I was thinking about this message, I was thinking about that. You know, yeah, it's hard to see money, good money after bad kind of thing. But if it's all God's, then I got to give it to Him. Can I say with Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And could it be that the Lord cannot really work in me or use me until I come to that place of surrender? Could it be? That's an interesting question that I had to ask myself. You know, Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. The problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling off the altar. And that's, so this is maybe not a one and done for me, that I need to keep coming back to that and saying, Lord, it's yours. When I feel myself frustrated or angry, whatever. Have I really surrendered to the Lordship of Christ in this area of my life? Is, I guess, what I'm asking myself and maybe could ask you as well. Have I really surrendered to the Lordship of Christ? Martin Luther said that there are actually three conversions. There's the conversion of the head, there's the conversion of the heart, and the conversion of the pocketbook. So how true, eh, that it needs a separate conversion experience almost. Tradition has it that, I read this in Howard Dayton's book somewhere, that Roman soldiers who came to Christ and were baptized, you know, they were immersed, would hold their sword up above the water when they went down. Has anybody ever heard that? As if to say, Lord, I'm all yours, but what I do with my sword, that's not under your sovereign control. Well, in modern day, we hold our wallets up over the water. Lord, I'm yours, but what I do with my money, that's a different thing. My friend Paul made a statement one day when we were talking, and I wrote it down as in my list of quotes from, you know, important quotes. Do you remember that, Paul? Okay. He said, God asks for everything. God asks for everything, but he doesn't necessarily take everything. But sometimes, maybe in Job's case, you know, his life was spared, but everything else was gone. God asks for everything. Jesus said in another way, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. There were a couple of lines in what we sang this morning that were a blessing to me. The one in the power of the cross, I thought it was in the chorus, but wait a minute, sorry. Good and gracious King. In the chorus, it says, you deserve the greater glory. Overcome, I lift my voice. To the King, in need of nothing, empty-handed, I rejoice. So the Lord doesn't need our money. It's more for us that he wants us to make that surrender, that consecration, if you will. Empty-handed, I rejoice. So we can have nothing and yet be rich and rejoice. And there was a second one here, too. I can't find it at the moment, but thank you for those songs. And yeah, beautiful thoughts. So I want to say to the Lord, it's all yours. Lord, it's all yours. Whatever you want, whatever your agenda is, that's what I want. No matter what it costs, help me not to judge too quickly. Your plans ripen over time. I want to say, Lord, it's all yours. And I hope that's your heart this morning as well. As you think about these practical areas we talked about. But the bigger picture, Lord, it's all yours. What do you want me to do with it? Someone said every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Ron Blue, just in closing. Said this, once you adopt a stewardship mentality, the idea that God owns it all and we're stewards, you're poised to go on an unforgettable adventure with God. In my experience, when a person surrenders to God's ownership of their resources, magnificent and disproportionate kingdom impact inevitably occurs. Magnificent and disproportionate kingdom impact inevitably occurs. So he talks about this unforgettable adventure. When we get that right, Lord, it's all yours. I'm your steward. Show me what to do. And I pray that this morning we might let that adventure begin. Last night as I was putting the finishing touches on the message, I was just kind of praying for God's presence and help, and I really needed something from him, just a word or something. And the words came to mind from the hymn that we're about to sing, Take My Life and Let It Be. And those words are, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. And I got a phone message from Janet on Thursday, I think it was, Thursday or Friday, I had called just to ask about the arrangements, where we're meeting outside and those kind of things. And she left a message saying that, did I have a choice for the final hymn? And she said, you know, if I don't hear from you, kind of thing, I'm thinking of this hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be, which was the hymn that the Lord kind of led me to. So I was so blessed to feel that, yeah, he was with me. He was part of this. He's part of what we're doing here this morning. He has a message for us. He wants us to take it to heart and to look to him. I've got some resources there, some Faith Life brochures, and if anybody would like to sit down and talk about some of these things, there's a sign-up sheet there. Just, you know, give me your number or email, and I'll give you a call. And, yeah, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning, this beautiful day. Thank you that we could be outside and sing your praises and hear your word. And Lord, we just ask that we would go away from this place thinking about these things, thinking about the fact that you are sovereign, that you own it all, and that we, by your grace, can be your stewards, and that you will guide us. You will give us the wisdom we need from your word and through other things, and that you will grant us the faith to act on what you show us, Lord. Maybe far-reaching implications of what we've talked about this morning. But Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in Caledon Hills Fellowship Baptist Church and in each one of our lives, and as you build your kingdom. And Lord, we pray that we might be a part of that, that you would show us our part for your glory, for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.